Thank you. Well, I'd like to just reach out and hug all of you. Where's Dolly? Thank you, Dolly. I remember Dolly's mother and her sister, Dorothy and Cindy, and attending what we called the Camp for All Ages down in Preston, Missouri, back in the 70s sometime. And then sometime during that time, Archie Bell asked me to hold services in Ava and Houston. And when I'd go to Ava and hold services, usually when we got ready to go home, there'd be some vegetables in the back seat of our car, and they would have been put in there by Dorothy's grandfather, Earl Darlington. Good people. Love those people. I think we've had, since I've been here anyway, I wasn't here for the very first prayer service and preaching service, but since then I've been here, and I think the Lord has been with us and blessed us. Larry talked about being able to spot people that serve the Lord or that stand out or are peculiar and do something different. John talked about overcoming pride and what pride can do to us. Then our brother Aaron talked to us this morning about unity, about the importance of that. All of these are really good things for us to talk about. What I wanted to help us to focus on, if we could today, and I think it's something that we all think about a lot and consider, and that's how much we should love God. It sounds kind of silly to say. I don't think you'd be here sitting here today if you didn't love God. In John it says, if you love me, Jesus, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Well, that makes it a little bit more binding than just saying that you love God, because there's responsibility that comes with that. If you love me, keep my commandments. And remember, when we partake of the sacrament, and we'll be doing that tomorrow, part of that prayer is that we'll keep his commandments, that you'll always remember me and keep my commandments. That's a pretty awesome challenge, really, when you get to thinking about it. If you really accept the responsibility of that, that's a big responsibility, that you're going to keep the commandments. One time when the Sadducees were trying to talk to Jesus and confuse him about resurrection, and he explained that all to them, and then the Pharisees thought, well, he kind of won that argument, so they said, well, let's ask him a hard question. Let's ask him what the most important commandment is. And so they did. The Pharisees said, well, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, to love God with all your mind, or with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second commandment is like unto that, to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are pretty simple commandments in a way, but on them hinge our way of life, how we deal with our neighbor, how we deal with our brother and sister in the church. Is there love? Does that love reach out past differences of understanding that we have? Does it bring us that unity that our brother talked us about? That's part of keeping his commandments, is that we would love God and love our neighbor as ourself. And I really do believe that everybody sitting in here that's of age to make a decision are sitting here because they love God. I don't think they would be coming out here on a Saturday if they didn't. One of the things that Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew was that he said to put God first. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you." Now, in our lives so much, a lot of times, like we say, we love God and we want to keep his commandments, but where does he fit into our life? When it comes down to daily life or the things that we do, do we figure, well, we got all these big responsibilities that we have to do that pertain to this world? And then if we have time, we'll think about God or we'll do something for God. Well, that's not putting him first. And to you young people that are here today, I think that's a challenge that I want to issue out to you, is seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's in Matthew 6:33. And then he says he'll add these other things to you, and he names some temporal things that I think are just so that we'll understand they're temporal things, because, you know, we all know we have to eat and we have to have food and we have to have clothes. But he said, if you'll seek me first, he'll give us all these things. Please think about that in your decisions in life, of putting him first. When I think about loving God, I try to think, well, what kind of love is this that we talk about having for God? You know, well, we can understand loving like we love our parents, our father, our mother, or, you know, a lot of times we have close friends that we love, brothers and sisters in the church that we love. There seems to be different kinds of love, and then there's romantic kind of love that we finally get into when we're looking for a mate for our life. And to the young people that are here today, I'm going to tell you a story about myself and Joy. Because we met when we were young kids in church. I was probably about 16 and she was probably about 15. And we lived a long ways apart. We didn't live close by one another. But we liked each other. And we spent a lot of time visiting, talking about the Lord, and sharing the desires that we had for our life in serving God. And it was really a good attraction that we had, and it was something that was we enjoyed. And so we might see each other once or twice a year. And then finally, when we got older, well, I think we had one date. That's not a whole lot of romance in somebody's life. And then I joined the Navy, and I had, lucky enough, I had two or three girls writing me letters, and Joy was one of them. But in the last time we met, I got out of boot camp out of the Navy and came back, and we went to church in Independence, and we visited, and I told her in our discussion, I said, well, you'll always be my sister in Christ. Well, that wasn't really what she wanted to hear. But for some reason at that time in my life, that was the biggest commitment that I could make. I was going off to the seven seas to sail the ocean, see the world through a porthole. Anyway, after I was in the Navy for, I don't know, not whether it was a year or not, I got a letter from my mother, and she said, well, I saw Joyce Bruns up in St. Joe, and she's got an engagement ring. Boy, that kind of shocked me. I thought, Joyce got an engagement ring? You know, I mean, that really set a trap for me. No, I'm just kidding. I thought, I got to do something about that. I don't want to lose that girl. I mean, she might have been my sister in Christ, but she was a little bit more to me in reality when I started thinking about she was going to marry somebody else. So I got leave and headed back for Missouri. I was in Washington State, up in Woodby Island, Washington, and came back and proposed to her, and she took her engagement ring off and said yes. So we're talking about love, and that was love, and it's a different kind of love, the romantic love. But when you love somebody, you want to be with them. You want to be near them. You want to experience things with them. I mean, they're just not it's such an attraction of wanting a nearness of that person that's so special to you in this world. Now it's 59 years later of her and I being together. I was 19 and she was 17 when she tricked me into marrying. No. And it's the best thing that happened to me in this life. She's been a wonderful companion. But we're talking about love. And I'm saying that love in a commitment to God, whether it's a commitment to God or a person in this world, there's responsibility that goes with it. It's not just an easy, oh yes, I love God. I mean, if somebody passes you by and taking some kind of a survey and says, would you love God? Oh yes, I love God. Well, they may not even, you know, a lot of people can say that and they have no depth and no responsibility that goes with it. If we love God, we need to pray, we need to study, we need to obey His commandments, we need to love our fellow man, our neighbor, we need to trust God. We need to exercise faith. And we need to forgive. Boy, that's a big one. Forgive. It's so easy to hold grudges, to have hurt feelings, to somebody said something wrong, somebody looked at me wrong, somebody disagrees with me about a point of doctrine, and your feelings are hurt, and you're offended, or whatever. Can we forgive? I think we all remember the story. I don't know if I've got the... Yeah, I think it's Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, where there's a king, and he has servants that works for him, and apparently they build up debts to him some way. So he has a servant that owes him a whole lot of money. Not just a little bit, but a whole lot. And he calls him in and says, you need to pay up. And he says, oh, I can't. Well, I'm going to have to put you, you know, you're going to have to work it off in jail. And all, he begs him and says, oh, please don't, you know. And so the king says, well, he has mercy on him. And says, okay, I'll forgive you. And then the guy went right out, found somebody owed him just a little bit of money, and demanded that he paid it. And the guy couldn't pay it. And he just was going to have him put in jail. I think he did have him put in jail or prison or whatever they had at that time. And the other servants talked among themselves, and the word got back to the king, and the king was appalled that this person that had begged for mercy and he had given him mercy had done this to his fellow servant. Well, you know who paid our debt, don't you? Jesus did. He redeemed us. He paid the debt for our sin. And the end of that story was that he called the man back in, the servant back, the king called the servant back in and said, you know, because you did this, I'm going to turn you over to the tormentors until this is paid off. So forgiveness, we have been forgiven so much. Our sins have been forgiven us. God gave us such a privilege by allowing us that opportunity that through believing in Him, He would forgive us of our sins. But, you know, there's some responsibility that goes with that, too. Because there's religions around us in the world that have different doctrines, sometimes it affects what we believe. If there's somebody that's a prominent religion that's around us, a denomination that has doctrines that say by grace you're saved and you don't have to do anything, it seems like there's an automatic defense that goes up against that that says, okay, that's just not true. And it's really not. It's not true that we're saved by grace and we don't have to do anything. That we just confess the name of Jesus one day in church and we're saved forever. It doesn't work that way. The Book of Mormon says we're saved by grace after all we can do. After all we can do. Obey the commandments. Just like it says. Just like the Lord said again in the 7th chapter of Matthew. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of the Father. There's responsibility that goes with loving God. I know sometimes in the past, it seems like it comes and goes, that we really have a desire to see more of the gifts of the Spirit because we believe in them. We believe in continued revelation from God. We believe in prophecy. We believe in the gift of healing. We believe in miracles that can be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, when we see somebody that does prophesy in the name of Jesus, casts out devils in the name of Jesus, and does wondrous works in the name of Jesus, well, I think that sounds pretty good till I read it in Matthew 22 and 23, and the Lord said about those people, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now think about that. Here's somebody out in the world that's prophesying in the name of Jesus, not Allah or Buddha or some other belief, but in the name of Jesus, they're prophesying. They're casting out devils. They're doing wondrous works. Those are things that you'd think, well, if those things are going on, I need to look into that. That sounds pretty good to me. But remember what Jesus said. He said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And I read that probably for the first time many, many years ago, and I wondered about it. And then I realized the only way that it's possible that could be happening is they never entered in by the gate. They never entered in by the gate. And what was the gate? According to Nephi, 2 Nephi 13:24, it says, for the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. You have to enter in by the gate. The gate we enter in is the gate of baptism. I think in my mind, and this is in my mind, that that gate was closed till Jesus died on the cross, and through his, what he died on the cross for, his grace paid the price for our sins and opened the gate. That if we believed in him and obeyed his commandments, we went through that gate, baptism by water and by the Holy Ghost. And once we were in that gate, we're on a path. The brother talked about this morning, read the scripture. We're on a straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. Now those people that were prophesying in the name of Jesus and were doing mighty miracles in the name of Jesus or wondrous works, they couldn't have been on that path. Or Jesus wouldn't have said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They couldn't have been on that path. They couldn't have gone through the gate and been on the straight and narrow path. And to be on the straight and narrow path, you have to be keeping the commandments of God. And they couldn't have been doing that and been workers of iniquity. So they were on some other path. I don't know what path it was, but it wasn't the right one. But when Jesus challenged them, they said, But Lord, Lord, they were still saying, calling them Lord. But Lord, Lord, we did these things. He said, I never knew you. There's responsibility that goes with loving God. And it's going in through the gate and getting on the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. Some of the problems that I don't know that we have them so much, not that I can talk about, but they exist in the world, and they're called stumbling blocks. On page 36, which is 1 Nephi 3, verse 168, it says, for behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts that are plain and most precious. And verse 170 says, and all this they have done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of man. And the they that did that is the great and abominable church. Took away the plain and precious things from the Bible. And that's, he plainly points that out in the discussion. It was the Bible. They were taken out to create a stumbling block. And it worked. Now, to me, I think I could use the Bible by itself and challenge most of the false doctrines that I hear my neighbors talk about. One of them, again, Aaron touched on it this morning. He didn't say anything about it, but he read the scripture. It says, I employ no servant at the gate. I'm at the gate. God says, I'm at the gate. Well, what's the world say who's at the gate? St. Peter. But Book of Mormon says, I don't employ any servant at the gate. I'll be there. I'm at the gate. That's that gate we have to go through to get into everlasting life, as well as the one into the straight and narrow path. But there's no servant there. And again, that's just a little thing, but it's a stumbling block, and it's straightened out by the Book of Mormon. I already touched a little bit about being saved by grace, and that's a common teaching by so many denominations in the world, and how that it really perverts and takes away any responsibility from a Christian. If you just believe that all you have to say is, I believe in Jesus one day in church, and then you're saved, without feeling any responsibility. I worked with a lady for a lot of years. She was a good lady, too. But she believed that so much. If I'd mentioned baptism to her, she'd say, oh, no, that's a work. You don't have to do any works to go to heaven. Just believe in Jesus. Well, I say, I'm thankful anymore to meet anybody that even believes in Jesus, because there's lots of people denying him and more people turning away from him. But the bottom line is, that's not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough. Another teaching that we hear a lot around us is once saved, always saved. And I have some references about all these on the Peter being the servant. That's 2 Nephi verse 110. Or it's 2 Nephi, which is page 110, verse 81 and 82. On saved by grace, it's 2 Nephi 44, verse 44 on page 143. And that's one where it says, after all you can do. On the once saved, always saved, is Alma 4, is Alma page 422. And what it says, and I could turn and read it, but I don't need to, says we have to endure to the end. We all believe that. But a lot of people don't. A lot of people don't. We need to endure to the end. Accept that responsibility, go through that gate, get on that straight and narrow path, which means keeping the commandments of God, and endure to the end. Now, should we know from day to day where we stand with God? I think Alma asked the question. I think we should know. He says, do you know? It could change, but you should know where you stand with God right now, this moment. I would hope that you could feel that you are saved because you've done all the things that you should to please God. But that doesn't mean tomorrow or later on this evening something might happen, you might deny him. And that could change. And that makes the difference of whether you believe you have to keep on that straight and narrow path or just one day say, Lord, Lord. I'm going through a lot of different things, but I just want to share these things with you. The next thing I want to talk about was the precepts of man. And Bob and I already discussed this, and I already told him when he was down at my house, I said, you have precepts. You know, I don't have any. I'm saying that jokingly, but I think that's the way we think. I might look at somebody and say, he's got really problems. He's got lots of precepts of man. He's probably looking at me saying the same thing. Boy, poor Brother Al. He really believes lots of things that are just the precepts of man. Well, that's back to that unity we were talking about. We really need to talk about those things if we could talk about them in love. As a ministry or as people visiting around the tables or wherever we're at together, we should be able to talk about the things that are challenging to us that could help us to have that unity, that could help us to have more of those gifts of the Spirit that we long to have, that more of the prophecy, more of God speaking to us and directing us in the work, being more alive and active and challenging, where the world would see us in a more vibrant, powerful mood than we are. And I think we could do that if we could sit down in love. Love your neighbor in love and just open the books. Not have a vote necessarily, you know, to change something that the church stands for or something, but just somehow be able to sit and share the scriptures. Again, when Bob comes to see me, and he doesn't come very often, I think the reason is because I usually say, Bob, we don't agree on this. Here's this whole line of scriptures. Let's start through there and read them all. He's laughing because we do that. I'll say, well, can you believe the way you do and believe that one? Yeah. And they keep reading. He finally gets one. Well, I don't know about that one. But we need to be able to do that. I need to be able to have him come to me and do the same thing. Say, Al, I know how you feel about so-and-so. Here's some scriptures. Look at them and tell me how you can believe the way you do about that and in light of what these scriptures say. And I shouldn't get mad at him. Want to argue with him or never speak to him again or never forgive him because he didn't want to agree with me about something. We've got to overcome that and not just have something. I'm going to pick on Adam Yates just for a minute. A couple of years ago, we were in a minister's meeting, and there was some difference of opinion and votes, that we always got to have votes. I hate voting. I know it's something that goes with life, but it just seems like sometimes it's not 15-4 and 12 against, and so you just almost split half and half, and you just go away, and you still all feel the same way. But we were, you know, some people get a little huffy, and Adam said, well, you know, he stood up and asked for the floor. He said, my wife and I don't agree about everything, but we still love one another. And that's what I'm talking about. we don't have to agree with everything, but we can still love one another. We can still discuss it. And I thought, from a young man, that was some pretty wise words that he spoke that day to make us stop and realize we can still love one another and disagree. We disagree with people all the time, but unfortunately, we don't always love them because they're not always our wife. But anyway, we need to be able to do that. Forgiveness is so important. I don't want to be turned over to the tormentors. You know, Jesus is the king in that story. I mean, it's his parable, and he's saying it's the king, and he's talking about the servants and so forth. But he's the king, and we're the servants. He's forgiven us that great debt that we have, and we can't go out and forgive other people because they just didn't say something right to us or hurt our feelings some way. We've got to get over that. Forgiveness has got to be paramount in our life. You know, because people partake of the sacrament unworthily, which if you've got unforgiveness in your heart towards people and you partake of the sacrament, you know what the Bible says can happen? It can cause death and sickness and illness to partake of the sacrament unworthily. Before we partake of that, we need to get serious with God and make sure that we don't have unforgiveness in our heart and grudges against people and all kinds of things going on in our mind that would be unforgiveness. We need to get over that. Anyway, we all know about the precepts of man, what it says about the humble followers of Christ. And there, even some of them are led astray because of the precepts of man. Well, I hope that we are the humble followers of Christ. And I know that we do have some of the precepts of man. And I did admit to Bob that day, yes, I think you're right. I don't believe everything correctly.
One for me.
But, you know, I'm sitting here looking at a lot of ministers that's been in this church for a long time. And I don't think any of them would deliberately believe in a precept of man. Deliberately. That's why I say, when you talk about precepts, you're usually looking at the other guy saying, you've got some, I don't have any. Because if you had any, you'd quit them. If you knew about it, you wouldn't have them. So if we could just open the books up, if we could just open our hearts up, if we could just open the love of God up, that love we say that we have for him, we love God, we're going to keep his commandments, can we open our hearts up, open our books up, and just try not to have an argument. Just share what the Word says and try to resolve some of these things that we think the other guy has as a precept of man. What'd you say, you had spaghetti? I might have another dose of that. There's 11.5 million unauthorized people in this country. That's what my computer said. 11.5 million unauthorized people. That means people that snuck in across the border. And right now, we're doing everything we can to stop that, it seems like, and it's hard to do. 2 Nephi, it's page 78, chapter 1, verse 10. This is Lehi, says it right here. Wherefore I, Nephi, prophesy according to the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that there shall none come into this land, save they shall be brought by the hand of the Lord. That's Book of Mormon. I'm willing to accept that. I accept that 11.5 million people, I guess. Because Lehi said none would come except the Lord drew them. Well, I could tear that page out of the Book of Mormon and throw it away. But that's what he said. Now, how long have I been preaching? A long time. Got to wrap this up. So I'm not going to go into as much detail about this as I would probably like to. But I think all of you are familiar enough with it that if I start talking about it, you'll know I'm telling you the truth from the Book of Mormon. It says, well, we know the Jaredites were wiped off because of their iniquity. We know the Lamanites wiped the Nephites off this land because the Nephites became evil. When we become evil, you know who's going to wipe us off? Who's going to be like a lion amongst us?
Seed of Jacob.
Who?
Seed of Jacob.
No, I mean, thanks for answering, but it's going to be the Lamanites. The Lamanites are the ones that's going to wipe us off this land again. They wiped the Nephites. Oh, and I'll tell you where the scriptures are so you can look them up. You don't have time to go into them. It's on page 163 or 3 Nephi 9, 51 through 52. It says, if we don't repent, if this nation doesn't repent, that the Lamanites are going to be like a lion amongst us. They're going to go forth, tread us down, tear us to pieces. They're going to tear down our cities, tear down our strongholds, tear down our chariots. They're going to do all these things. That's if we don't repent. Is that new news to anybody here? Have you ever read before that if we don't repent, that they're going to be like a lion amongst us? They're going to go forth and tread us down? I've heard that all my life, so it was never any news to me. It's just not something that I thought a lot about. But when I thought about all of these 11.5 million, and some of them are Lamanite people, Lamanite descent from Mexico, Central America, it's like a big army that's here amongst us. It's like a big army. That doesn't mean they're our enemy. I'm not trying to say that, but they are. If we don't repent, they are going to be like a lion amongst us. Is that news to you, Bob? I thought I'd have to get the scriptures on it.
Well, you talked about that.
Okay. I want to read this and then I'll close. Wherefore it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe my words, who am Jesus Christ, whom the Father shall cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among the people who are of the covenant. And my people, who are a remnant of Jacob, the Lamanites, shall be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Their hand shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. Yea, woe unto the Gentiles, except they repent. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off their horses out of the midst of thee, destroy thy chariots, cut off your cities, your land, throw down your strongholds, cut off your rich witchcraft, do away with your soothsayers, your graven images will be cut off, your standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. And I will pluck up the groves out of the midst So will I destroy thy cities, and it shall come to pass, all lies and deceivings and envyings and strifes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them I will cut off from among the people, O house of Israel, and I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Chapter 10. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among this remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And as many of the houses of Israel as shall come, that they may build up a city, which shall be called a New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, who are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. These are things that are going to happen in the future. Mark my word. I won't live to see it, I don't think. And I'm not looking forward to my grandchildren or great-grandchildren living to see it. But it's going to happen if this nation doesn't repent. It's what happened to the Jaredites, it's what happened to the Nephites, and it's going to happen to the Gentiles, who we are according to the Book of Mormon. It's going to happen to them if they don't repent. The last thing I'm going to say, and I won't be giving you any proof of it because I'm out of time, is that the other thing that's going to happen about that time after this lion is amongst us is Israel's going to be gathered. All of Israel that's been scattered throughout the world is going to be gathered. Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, I think it's the 6th verse, says that there's going to be a gathering of Israel that's going to be so great that they won't ever talk anymore about when they had the Exodus out of Egypt, that the gathering of Israel is going to be so great at the last day. There's going to be a gathering of Israel from all over. They're going to come out of the north country and all over, and God's going to bring them back to the land of their inheritance and give them. Those are all promises of things that lie ahead for us, reasons why we as a ministry need to be unified and need to be able to be out declaring the importance of these events that will come upon this land if we don't repent. And you may not see it, but I think you do, but this nation is in bad need of repenting. In my almost 80 years of life, I have seen this nation slowly, sometimes rapidly, moving in the wrong direction towards denying Jesus Christ, towards making fun of anybody that's a Christian or really a believer. It's a joke to them. It's serious business to us. Let's love God. Let's love him so much that we keep his commandments. And let's be a part of that people, if we do happen to go into that time, that assist the Lamanites in building the New Jerusalem. I know I said I'd quit, but God put something on my heart that I've got to share, and I don't think probably anybody's going to appreciate it, but I got to share it. In Revelations, it says that there's a great multitude that's gathered. I can't even imagine it. It's an innumerable multitude of people that's gathered. I think it's the 7th chapter of Revelation. And they're gathered before God. I mean, if you could just try to picture heaven, picture yourself being there in this great big multitude of people, and God's there, the reality. I mean, God is always with us, but they're seeing him sitting on the throne. And they're saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. They're saying to God, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever. Amen. And I'm picturing that. Of these huge multitude people and God there in his magnificence and presence, this awesome God that we believe in. And they're saying to him these words of honor and praise. Tomorrow when we partake of the sacrament, in Nephi, the third chapter and the ninth, or the third Nephi, the ninth chapter and 45th verse says, now when the multitude had all eaten and drank, behold, they were filled with the Spirit, and they did cry out in one voice and gave glory to Jesus, whom they both saw and heard. Think about that tomorrow. Thank you. A disclaimer is Bob doesn't necessarily believe everything I do.
Pretty close. Thank you.